Thank you guys for that worship. That was absolutely lovely. It's grace, isn't it, when God speaks to us through worship and we just know he's just opening our hearts and speaking his life, his truth into our hearts. I just want to pray again just to commit this part of our meeting to the Lord, just to ask God to, again, just open up our hearts and to speak to us through his word. I believe it has to be a work of God if we're to hear what he wants to say to us. So Father, we just, again, just open up our hearts to you. We ask for a great move of your spirit, Father, in our hearts and in our lives. We don't want to remain the same. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to truly shine for you. Lord, to glorify you, to show people what you're like, the love that you have for others, the love that you have for us. Lord, you are so good. Within us, Lord, is such incredible glory. Lord, things at times we can't express what is going on inside of us, but we know, Lord, this great sense of well-being and joy inside, that all is well, Father, because you're in our hearts and lives. And I thank you for that. I pray you'll help us to see and hear so clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just read some verses from 2 Corinthians to you. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. And it says this: "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him, and we're changed into his glorious image." Isn't that fantastic scripture? Take this off. We were blind, but now we see. We are filled, when we know Christ, with the most glorious, glorious presence of God. And we see something so new and so wonderful. That prophecy was wonderful, by the way. Thank you for that. That when the veil is taken from our eyes, we see something so wonderful, so spacious, so great. It isn't narrow, is it? God leads us into a really spacious place. And his wonders are just immeasurable. It's just, we will never, ever search out fully, even in all eternity, what God is like and the glory of God. We're on a journey of discovery for all eternity, aren't we? It says even the Spirit himself searches the deep things of God. That is how vast our God is and how wonderful he is. In these verses, Paul takes us back to when Moses received the Ten Commandments and on Mount Sinai. And after the original tablets had been broken. And this was a truly awesome event. And Moses' appearance was just changed. He was lit up. He started to shine with the glory of God. And in the account in Exodus, I want to read a few verses from you there. We see how glorious the law was. God comes down in a cloud, hidden from view, and he speaks to Moses and revealing to him his very nature, and he gives him the law and the commandments. And in Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his name, Yahweh, the Lord. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generations." God's glory was there, surrounded Moses, and he just lit up like a light bulb, didn't he? And what Paul teaches us is that we now have this glory. We have a glory that is even greater than this, but on the inside. And the commandments just showed us how far we were from God, didn't they? They were glorious words of God. But what they did is they showed us the error of our ways, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they didn't have power to change us, didn't have power to change my heart, the tendency that I have towards sin. But a more glorious and wonderful promise was given to us and has been given to us. Paul was the minister of a new covenant. Jesus has fully met the requirements of the law, hasn't he? On my behalf, on our behalf, and has become sin on our behalf. And now he also puts his spirit in us so that we don't have to continue a life of sinfulness, a life just for the pleasures of this world. And it's a free gift. You don't have to earn it. Isn't that fantastic? Those who believe and receive Christ have this glory inside as a gift. Now, our skin doesn't shine, as I say, but inside of us is something so new that other people surely must see something that's happened in us. And Paul in this passage is defending his message against those who held to old traditions, requiring people to follow the law. They didn't like Paul's message very much at all. But clearly they didn't understand the goodness and the generosity of God. I just love those scriptures, you know, that says that he's filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. This is our God, isn't it? Full of love. And he forgives iniquity, rebellion, and sin. People don't seem to easily grasp the idea that we can't earn salvation. It's a gift. And it's not about our doing good deeds to get this gift, to get right with God. But when we get right with God and the veil's taken away, he puts in us something so wonderful that actually we want to do good deeds, don't we? It's a complete change around. We no longer want to sin and disobey and fail God. We want to please him. We want to live for him. And good deeds are a result of this change and this transformation. I was told about a series of teachings on the Reformation. Alan Jones mentioned it to me. And I had a look at them. It's by the Christian Institute. And it is just fantastic to see and understand our heritage, what we have gained from the insights that other people have when their eyes were opened and they saw and understood the scriptures. And the early church reformers, they really loved the word of God. It was new to them. They'd previously not been able to read the scriptures in their own language, and even in the Greek translation that was given was just a revelation to see what the scriptures really said, and they understood it, and they thought, wow, this is incredible, this is wonderful. And there's a guy called Richard Sibbes who was born in 1577. That's even before Tony, you were born. And he was referred to as the heavenly doctor. He spoke of how it was knowing God's love that made him loving. Knowing the love of God made him loving. And it's not just knowing about it, it's knowing it. It's knowing this love of God that's really changed our lives and done something in us. The verse I just read from 2 Corinthians came alive to this man as well. And he realized that a personal devotion to God was a key to ongoing transformation. A personal devotion, a relationship with God, is a key to us being transformed and changed into the image of God. He also said, there's more grace in Christ than there is sin in me. We sing that song, don't we? Oh, outrageous grace. What a lovely song that is. There's a lot of sin, but so much more grace. There's a lot of darkness, but in Christ, there's just so much more light. There's a lot of sickness, but in Christ, a whole lot more healing. Whatever negative there is in life, there's so much more in Christ. John Milton, also one of the early reformers, he said, "The Bible is the most valuable thing that this world affords." Think about that. I believe it. What would we do without the Word of God? Where would we be without this? It is absolutely life. You know, in some parts of the world, it's been known where they weren't able to have the scriptures. They used to tear a page of scripture out and pass it round. So the Bible was being passed round to different people because they all wanted it. They all wanted a piece of it. And this is how valuable this is, but how often we take this for granted. We can get these things so cheap, can't we? But I tell you what, it's life. It transforms us, it changes us. Being a Christian is a different way of life, isn't it, the way that we used to live? And when I first received Jesus, things started to change. Did you find the same thing? When you asked Jesus into your life, did something immediately change in your life? It did with me. One of the things that I first noticed when I gave my heart to the Lord was I stopped swearing. You wouldn't think that, would you, of me? But I did, I stopped swearing. There was nothing in me at that time that wanted to swear anymore. And it wasn't that I was having to try to stop or whatever. It was just as if I'd said something or if I felt to say something, I think I would have felt defiled somehow if that came out of my mouth. Something in me just changed. I didn't want to do it anymore. I couldn't do it anymore. But other things changed as well. My appetite changed. I'm not talking about food now, by the way. But my attitude, my appetite changed for the Word of God. And I just couldn't put this down. I just wanted more and more of the Word of God. I wanted to read it, and it was just coming alive to me. And I wanted to be in fellowship with other people. I just whenever you came into the fellowship and into worship, everything was just alive. And I was changing. And I'd read the Bible and I'd come to a meeting, and it was as if the person who was speaking had just seen what I'd been reading and what God had been saying to me. This is what happens, isn't it, when you're in fellowship with God, is that he just seems to bring everything together to change you and to change me. It's amazing the way you can do it. You know, hundreds of people meeting together, and somehow he knows exactly where you're at. And he can speak directly into yours and my heart and transform and change us into something absolutely glorious. No wonder Paul says, you know, don't give up the fellowship. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But all the more as you see the day approaching. In Romans 12, it talks about, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him, for that's your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed or be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We come to him and just offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's our bit. And God does the rest. We offer to him in devotion, giving ourselves to him. And God does an amazing work miraculously by his Holy Spirit in our lives. In Ezekiel, it talks about God taking out from us a heart of stone and putting in us a heart of flesh. Have you found that? You know, there's still hardness, isn't there, sometimes in our hearts. But God can change the hardness and give us a real sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. He can change us and transform us. Paul said as well, he says, as much as is in me, I don't hesitate to preach to you. It wasn't just head knowledge, you see, that Paul was talking about. As much as is in me, what God has done in me, what God has formed in me, the transformation that's taking place in my heart, that's what we can give to others. You see, this is what we're talking about when we talk about the glory of God, this presence of God, this wonderful veil being taken away so that we can know the presence and glory of God, is that he's transforming us from inside, isn't he? And in that transformation that's happening in us, others start to see a reflection of God. And we become letters, we become epistles. It says this earlier in the same scripture, that we are God's letter with words not that have been written with pen and ink, but actually with words that have been inscribed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Wasn't it amazing last week when Jay gave his testimony and John Elms gave their testimonies? So moving, isn't it, when you hear someone's story, when you hear what God's really done in someone's life. This is reality, you see. This is the truth of what God has done in our hearts. This is the message that we carry within us, that God does something so wonderful in us. And that's the truth that other people need to hear and see, isn't it? People need to see and hear the reality of God. And they do that because they see something so marvelous that's happened in our lives. But they see and hear it. It's from our words, what we say, but also by our lives as well. Paul, in this scripture, in 2 Corinthians 3, talks about us, about looking in a mirror. And he's in effect saying, take a look in the mirror. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You see, looking back at you, don't you, a reflection of you? And in that very image that's looking back at you in the mirror, as a Christian, what you start to see is a faint reflection of the likeness of God. Isn't that amazing? That actually, we're made, aren't we, in the image of God? We're made in his likeness. But also, he's changing us more and more. So the more he's changing us, the more we should start to see ourselves a reflection of God, looking straight back at us, being transformed by the Holy Spirit into his likeness. And when Paul was defending his apostleship and his message of free grace to these people who wanted to take everyone back to the law, what did he say? He basically said, you're the evidence. You're the proof that the message that I've given to you is true. I don't need letters of commendation. I don't need people to write ahead of me and say this and that about me or whatever. Because the message that I've spoken to you was real and you know it, because it's changed you. So looking in the mirror, folks, you're the evidence that actually this message of grace, of free grace, is true, that God is able to transform us from the inside. God doesn't want us to be afraid to be all in for him. You know, sometimes, you know, people can sort of hang back a bit and sit on the fence a bit, can't we? I say we here. We can, can't we? We can sort of hang back. But actually, God wants us to be fully in, absolutely in for him. And I was reminded, actually, of a sign that I saw in a field once. And it was, there's a bull's field, a big field with a bull in it. And the sign said, if you think you can cross this field in 10 seconds, don't try, because the bull can do it in 8. And we don't want to be in the wrong field, do we? We want to be on the right side of the fence. Because let me tell you, if we're on the wrong side, if we're living for the things of this world and the pleasures of this world and the things that can satisfy our flesh, then actually the spiritual life starts to diminish. We start to lose this presence of God. And we start to just go back to the old things and the old ways. We need to stay fresh in God, don't we? Are you the same as me? That actually we need to stay in fellowship. We need to stay in this place of seeking God and prayer and so on, because the life springs, the life waters start to be renewed and refreshed in him. We can get distracted by so many things that take us away from who we are and what God's called us to. In Jeremiah 31, it speaks of a new covenant, and it says that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if we want to understand this more fully, we need to understand what is it that God's written on our hearts. The stone tablets that Moses carried down the mountain were pretty heavy, I would imagine. Can you imagine carrying these big stone tablets both up and then down the mountain with the commandments written on them? But if only he had known that actually the Ten Commandments could be paraphrased into love God and love one another, which is what Jesus said, isn't it? And in Matthew 22:35, it says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is a summary of the law, isn't it? And what's the key word here? The key word is love, isn't it? God is love. And in Romans 5:5, it says, what God does is he pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fantastic? This is the glory we carry, folks, the love of God. So what he writes in our hearts is spelled as an L-O-V-E. Romans 8 tells us that to owe no one anything except to love one another. This is Romans 8, verses 8 to 10. Except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. In Galatians 5:14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of the commandment is love. So, how do we know that we have a new heart in us? We know it because we're filled with the love of God, aren't we? And this love of God isn't just for ourselves as well. It's for others. This scripture we read before is that the veil's taken away. And when Moses was speaking to the people, it says he took the veil off. So when he goes and speaks to the people and the community, he took the veil away so that they could see and hear the glory of God. And we need to be those people who let our light shine, don't we? That don't conceal and hide this incredible gift, this glory that God's placed into each of our lives, into each of our hearts. Don't conceal it. Let people see. Let people see the love of God that's within us. Jesus told a parable in Luke 16. It starts at verse 19 to 31. I'm not going to read it word for word. But when I read this parable, it really challenged me to consider my own life and my attitude towards other people. It's the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And what we see is a man that's filthy rich. He lived a lavish lifestyle. He said to have the finest of clothes, to eat sumptuously every day. He lacked nothing. He clearly lived in a great mansion house because a beggar, Lazarus, was laid outside of his gate. And this poor man was full of sores and desperately hungry. Says he longed even to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But this man didn't get anything. Any of this, not even the scrapings off this rich man's plate. You get the picture, don't you? The dogs cared for this beggar better than the rich man because they came and they licked his sores. The beggar died and the rich man died. Both suffered exactly the same fate. And every one of us, we know, will die. We're all going to suffer that fate, aren't we? But what it says is they didn't, what we know is they didn't both have the same destiny, did they? The rich man was buried, but we don't even know what happened to the body of the poor man, whether he was buried or what happened there. He may not have even been afforded the dignity of a funeral. However, we're told that the rich man was buried. The funeral, no doubt, would have honoured the memory of this man. People, I'm sure, would have said some nice things about him. He's obviously influential in his time. And many fine sentiments would have been said. But their lifestyles, these two men's lifestyles, were just a million miles apart. The rich man, it says, ended up in hell, and the poor man in heaven. The rich man, in the torment of hell, was wanting Lazarus to give him a drink. But there was a gulf so wide between them that no relief could be given. And Abraham tells the rich man that you received your comfort, the things that you received on earth, but he, the poor man, received nothing but bad things. Even if Lazarus wanted to help you and supply you with relief from his riches, in heaven, the gap's far too wide. No help, therefore, is possible. The rich man could have stored, you know, eternal riches, couldn't he? He could have been generous in his life. He could have been generous towards God and towards others. But he chose the temporary pleasures and the riches of the world and forsook eternal riches. You know, we're told, aren't we, to look ahead to our eternal destiny, to those things that are in heaven. And constantly the disciples kept on encouraging people to look forward to the day when Christ returns and live a life that's in line with that and with his calling on our lives. And the rich man, he starts to think about all those things that he's left behind, his family, who've inherited perhaps his earthly riches, and he wants to warn them. So this rich man comes up with a great salvation plan for God. He says, raise Lazarus from the dead and send him to my family so that once they see him, they're going to be so freaked out by seeing this man raised from the dead. They're going to listen to him. They're going to hear what he has to say. But instead, he says, no, he's got your family and everybody else. You've got everything that you need to hear. You've got the law of Moses and you've got the prophets. If you won't listen to them, then you won't listen even to someone who's raised from the dead. So the issue isn't the message, is it? It's not even the messenger. The problem is the hardness of their hearts. Everything they need to know about the Messiah, Jesus, is there for them to read, but they wouldn't listen. You see, as we read earlier in this scripture, the veil can only be removed in Christ. It says in Jesus, the veil's lifted and removed. And he gives people understanding. Our eyes have to be opened. There has to be a revelation, doesn't there? And this is what we've received, you see. In Luke 24, when the disciples were on the Emmaus Road, they'd been walking with him all this time. And they'd heard him speak, and it says their hearts burned within them. But it was only when Jesus opened their eyes that they saw. And it says he opened their eyes to see and understand the scriptures. And then when these disciples went back and reported this to the other disciples, Jesus came to them as well. And Jesus, it says, he opened their understanding too. And then in Ephesians 1, Paul says a prayer. Ephesians 1, 17 to 18, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We need revelation. We need our eyes opening continually, actually. As I said before, you know, it's this devotion to God that we continue to see and are transformed and changed into his image. And it says that as well that this glory that we receive isn't a fading glory. Moses' glory was fading, wasn't it? The glow was gradually fading away. He didn't wear the veil for the rest of his life. He didn't have to keep on putting it on all the time, but it faded away. But it says that as we walk with God, this glory gets brighter and brighter. We get more and more glorious as we walk with him. And One of the key verses that Paul uses in says in 2 Corinthians 2, it says that now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I've heard numerous people talking about the struggle that that we all have at times of being able to tell people about our relationship with the Lord. How do we do it? How do we tell people? We want to tell people, but how do we put that into words? How do we do this without being somehow contrived or whatever? But actually, what we are is living epistles. And what God does is he changes us. And we just need to be among people, don't we? We need to be amongst people. In our workplaces, we can be shining examples for Christ, can't we? Christians, should be the most committed members of staff to their employee, shouldn't they? They should be prepared to go the extra mile. As Christians, we should be just this great example of what it is to be God's representative, God's light in our workplaces. The ones that don't always complain when asked to do something. And just have this sense that everything that we're doing is actually for the glory of God. That people will read us and read the reality of the change in our lives, read the reality of Christ in us. That's what I want for me. I want people to look at my life and look at our lives and say, there's something different about that person. I remember hearing a story, I think it was through one of the discipleship course, of a guy who had been working in a company for 20 years or so. I can't remember the exact number of years, but he'd been working there many, many years. And on his leaving due, people were giving a leaving speech. And they said about him, they said, there's something different about you. You're honest. You're trustworthy. There's just something, an air about you that's just so different from other people that we're working with here. But we can't quite figure out what it is. We think you must be a Buddhist. This guy was a Christian, but he'd never actually said to anybody that he was a Christian. And so people saw his life, but sadly didn't hear anything about why. And we need, don't we, both our words and our witness. If our witness is foul, and then our words are worthless, aren't they? If our witness is just poor in our workplaces, then we can say it, and all we're doing is discrediting God. But if our life is right, and we love God, then when we do share something about our faith and our testimony, how powerful is that for people to see and read that as well? In Philippians 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Isn't that great? It's God's working in us, and it's to will and to do. Now, this working in us, I might have said before, is God's energy. God's energy, God's life, God's power, God's spirit is working in us. And then when it goes on to say to do, it means exactly the same word is used. To do means God's energy, God's life, God's very presence coming out from us. Isn't that what we want? To be filled with him and displaying and shining this light before other people. I'm going to skip a bit. So Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that we're to let our light shine, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And I want people to see my good deeds and our good deeds and to realize it's all of God. It's not just being do-gooders. It's actually because God's done something in us that makes us want to be different and do different things. One of I suppose the tensions I had in my previous workplace was I always saw that the church had so much to offer in both doing good and showing people and testifying very clearly of the life of Christ, both the word and the works. And we can do that in our workplace, sure, and we should too. But, you know, the ministry that we do for CAP, for example, Christians Against Poverty, in Celebrate Recovery Now Life Group, in the Moms and Tots, and in the youth and children's work, and all the things, the tea and toast, and all the things that happen in the life of this church. They're both a physical witness, aren't they? Showing someone something, and serving people and giving something, but also their life. We want to tell people as well about the Lord, the life that we have within us. And we're free to do that, aren't we? We don't have the same constraints that many workplaces have. As a church, we're free to tell people why it is we do the things that we do. And I do want to see, you know, as a church, that we do reach the lost, that we reach the lost people in this community, in this area. I want to see broken lives restored, and we all do, don't we? The brokenness around us in our community, we want to see it, to see people come to this knowledge of God and how he restores lives. If I asked people who know the Lord, if you were broken when you came to know the Lord, and has he restored you, I think everybody would put their hands up. We've all had brokenness, haven't we? But isn't it amazing how God's restored us and is restoring us? So, and this is what we have for others. And this is what we want to give away to others. Freely we've received, freely give. And also we want to see this place as a place of great refreshing as well, don't we? Where we come and just get so refreshed in God and by his Spirit. So I'm going to shut up there. But I do want to encourage you to stay refreshed in God. Read his word. Invite his Holy Spirit again, more and more into your heart, into your life. Live for him. Give yourself for him. But in doing all of that, shine for him. Be what we should be in this world around us, with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors. Don't hold back to tell people about the hope that's in you. Don't be afraid to do it either, because when people see your life, they'll know that what you're saying is real and true. So shall we just pray and give this to the Lord? I hope that's been an encouragement to you. What you're filled with and what I'm filled with is a precious thing, a precious gift. And I want to, and I know each one of us, want to be lights in this world. Such a dark world, isn't it? So many things going on, so much biting, and yet we can be the difference, can't we? We can be salt and light where we are. So let's just bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are God, that you are truly great. I thank you for your unfailing love. Lord, I thank you that no matter how far away we have been, it's never too far from you, because your love always brings us back. I thank you that you do restore broken lives. I thank you that any brokenness in our lives, even now, you're able to restore. I thank you that you gently lead us. You turn our hearts more and more towards you, away from the things, the pleasures of this world, which cannot satisfy, and towards your glorious light, the great hope of eternity, the great joy of serving you, of loving you, of being a gift to all of those people around us. And I pray that we will be those letters, those epistles, Lord, to those around us. Father, for those of us that have people in our lives that we know, that we've longed for to come to know you, Lord, I pray for them. I pray for those people, even on our hearts now, that we long to see come to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you will use us, Lord, to be the testimony towards them. Lord, give us the words to say. Help us, Lord, to be those who are true in our actions and our words. Fill us, I pray, with your Spirit. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.